this morning, go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 19. That's the main passage of Scripture that we'll be in today. We're going to look at chapter 20 as well because they really go together. But we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 19. But before we get there, most of you probably know this. We're in a series called Kings and Kingdoms. And we're looking at David right now. We're looking at Saul. But ultimately, if you'll remember, who are we looking to? Who are we looking for? It's Jesus, right? It's Jesus. Because we know that Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And so every word, every verse of every chapter of the book of 1 Samuel and even 2 Samuel, it's really all about Jesus. Now we're going to be looking at individuals, right? We're going to be looking at men and people that God created, but we're looking to and we're looking for Jesus. Something that I find very interesting when I look at David. You know, David wrote many of the Psalms, and if he didn't write the Psalm, he had one of his musicians write for him. And I find this very interesting because I was reading my Bible, and this was actually a month ago, and I was reading Psalm 59. And I wasn't even thinking about 1 Samuel. I wasn't thinking about 1 Samuel chapter 19, but I love this because David actually wrote Psalm 59 when Saul sent the soldiers to spy on him at his house and he ordered them to kill him. And so a couple of months ago when I was reading Psalm 59, I try to read at least one psalm every day. It's just something that I like to do. And so I was in Psalm 59, and then as I'm reading 1 Samuel chapter 19, I'm reminded of what I read, you know, a month and a half ago, and it was Psalm 59. And do you know what David asks God to do? In Psalm 59, he says, God, deliver me. That's what he says. God, deliver me. He says, God, help me. You want to know why he wanted deliverance? Do you want to know why he wanted help? Because he was struggling. He was in a hard, hard place. It was a hard time for David. And what he recognized is that he needed God desperately. He needed God desperately. And I want you to see how David responds to the struggles, because he's going to God with his heart. He's going to God with his passion. He recognizes his helpless state and he says, God, I need you. I need you to deliver me. I need you to help me. But then here's how he concludes Psalm 59 in verses 16 and 17. Listen to this. He says, but I will sing of your strength. In the morning, I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress. I love that. He says, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. You are my strength. I sing praise to you. You, God, are my fortress, my God, whom I can rely. I don't know about you, but I love that. Because here's the thing. David was in a tough place. He was actually hiding from someone who wanted to kill him. He was running from someone who wanted to kill him. He was in a tough, tough place. And guess what David chose to do? Praise God. He chose to give God praise in a hard, hard place and in a hard, hard time. That's interesting to me. You know, Merriam-Webster, I'm an English teacher, you know, for a long time, and I guess I'll always be an English teacher, so I love words. And Merriam-Webster says this about fortress. Merriam-Webster defines fortress as a fortified place. But here's my favorite definition. A stronghold. A stronghold. So with that in mind, it leads me to ask you two questions. And I want you to think about these two questions as we read 1 Samuel chapter 19 and as we move into 1 Samuel chapter 20. Two questions today. Number one, is God my fortress? Is God my fortress? Is he my stronghold? Is he my fortified place? Is he the one that I go to when I'm struggling, when I'm hurting, and when my life is in trouble? Is God my fortress? And then number two, am I relying on God? Am I relying on God? Do I recognize that I can't help myself and there ain't nobody around me that can help me? Am I relying on God to be my help? Two questions. Is God my fortress? Am I relying on God? You see, what we find in Psalm 59 is a truth that David learned in 1 Samuel chapter 19. God was David's fortress. God was his fortified place, his stronghold. God was his fortress. He said it twice. And not only that, David said, God, I rely on you. I rely on you. I don't rely on my weapons. I don't rely on anything I've done in the past. You got to remember, he had already killed Goliath. He had already killed a giant. But he wasn't relying on what he had done in the past. He was simply relying on God. So 1 Samuel chapter 19 begins like this in verse 1. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan had taken a great liking to David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out." Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath, "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. You know, when I read this passage of Scripture, and I think about Saul for just a moment, because at the beginning of this passage, it's very clear Saul wants to kill David. He told Jonathan, he told all of his attendants, go find him and kill him. And then right here at the end of it, he says, okay, I'll take an oath before God, I won't kill him. It reminds me of something that James said. In the book of James, I love the book of James, I know many of you do. There's a lot of great truths in there that we need to live by. Here's one of them. James 4:7 says, "Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee you." Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee you. Listen to me. That is a promise from God. That's a promise from God. That was a promise to Saul. That was a promise to you today. That's a promise that withstands time and eternity. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. God promises us that if we will submit to him and we will resist the devil, he has no choice but to flee us. That's not your power. You know what that is? That's the power of God. That's the power of God. That's a great promise. But what we know in Scripture and what we will continue to find out, especially in this passage of Scripture, is that Saul did not keep his oath because he did not submit to God. He did not submit to God. As a matter of fact, the Bible is very clear. He rejected God. And guess what God did? God rejected him as king. God removed his spirit from him, removed all authority and all power from him. Listen, Saul did not have the presence of God, which means he did not have the love of God, nor did he have the power and authority of God. Sin had become his master. The devil did not flee him because he did not resist him by submitting to God. Do you see how that works? The devil kept on and kept on and kept on and kept on Saul because Saul refused to submit to God. And because he did not submit to God, he could not resist the devil. And so sin had become his master. Not only that, do you know what else we know throughout 1 Samuel? We've seen it already in the earlier chapters. Saul was unrepentant. He made a choice not to turn to God, not to turn from his sin and to God. He just kept on in his sinfulness. And here's the truth that we need to understand today. When we reject God, we submit to self. Let me say that again. When we reject God, we submit to self. That's the truth of God's Word. I love Paul David Tripp. You've heard me quote him a lot. He's one of my favorite pastors and teachers. And this is what Paul David Tripp says. He says, sin is rooted in thinking that I am smarter than God is. In thinking that I know better than God knows. When we think this way, we deny our need for the Savior King. Think about that for just a minute. When I sin, it's me pointing my finger at God and saying, I know better than you do. When I sin, it's me saying, God, my way is better than your way. Now, you may not like that, but that's what sin is. Your sin, my sin, our sin. And so when we reject God, what we're doing is we're submitting to self. We're submitting to self. And here's what we know about Saul, right? Saul wanted to kill David because he thought David was trying to take his kingdom away. But do you know the truth? Because we've already read it. In reality, God had already stripped the kingdom away from him. And God had told him through Samuel, right, that God's going to give the kingdom to a man after his own heart. In other words, someone who is submitted to him. Someone who is resisting the devil, and the devil is fleeing from him. And we know, he's talking about David. And so Jonathan is caught in the middle. Jonathan's caught in the middle because right here, what we see is that Jonathan defended David before his father, the king. And not only that, Jonathan actually pointed to the Lord's victory for all of Israel. I love this because as we read just a few chapters ago, God is the one who had knit Jonathan's and David's souls together. He had knit their souls together. And so we've already seen that Jonathan was one in spirit with David. You know what that means? That means Jonathan was submitted to God. He was submitted to God. We've already seen that. He served the Lord. And in this moment, right? In this moment, what's crazy is that he tells his daddy, hey, daddy, listen, this is David you're talking about. This is David. He's not done anything wrong to you. He has not wronged you. This is David who put his own life on the line and went out and fought the giant that nobody else would fight. And he points to Jesus. He points to the Lord and says, hey, it was the Lord who gave us this great victory. And when we had this victory, how did you feel about it, Daddy? You were glad. You were glad. You moved David into a position of service in your palace. And so Saul has this moment, right? And that's what it is. It's a moment. It's not a choice. It's not a lifestyle. It's a moment. He has this moment. He says, you're right, Jonathan. I won't kill him. I'll make an oath before God. Here's the thing. He can't make an oath before God because he rejected God. So his oath ain't worth nothing. Do you understand that? He rejected God. So how can he make an oath before God? He can't. He rejected God. God had rejected him as king. He can't keep his oath. You want to know why he can't keep his oath? Because he was not submitted to God and he was not resisting the devil and sin was his master. And so Jonathan's going to bat for David. He's defending David. Saul says, okay, this is what I'll do. I want to stop for just a minute because I'm not going to focus a lot on Jonathan. I love the story of Jonathan and David, and I know I could probably preach a series on Jonathan, right? Here's the best thing I can tell you about Jonathan. We need a friend like Jonathan in this life. We need a friend like Jonathan in this life. We need someone who will defend us. Someone who is one in spirit with us. Someone who will point to the Lord for us. But not only that, hey church, we need to be a friend like that. Hey, there's people outside these walls. Maybe there's people sitting right beside you and they don't have a friend like that. You know what? You can be that friend. You can be that friend who defends, that friend who points to the Lord, that friend who encourages. Listen, David's future son, you know his name, right? Solomon. He becomes king, and he writes a few things. God, through the Holy Spirit, leads him to write a few things. Do you know what he wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 4? Listen to it. Verses 9 and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. You think Solomon might have heard a story or two from David about his good friend Jonathan? I think maybe he did. And I think Saul, led by the Spirit, or Solomon, led by the Spirit, wrote it down. So then we move into this passage, and I'm not going to try to read the whole thing. It's quite lengthy, but I want to explain this to you. In 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 8 through 17, we find some very important details. First of all, we see that God continued to give David great success. We've already seen it from the get-go, right? God was with David, and God blessed David, and God gave him success, and then here we are again, God continues to give him great success. So right here, Saul, for this moment, says, okay, I won't kill David, and David comes back, and David's back in the palace, and David's back in charge of these men, and guess what Saul does? He sends him out to battle, and when he goes out to battle, guess what happens? David whoops the Philistines, right? By the power of God. God gave him great success over the Philistines. And guess what happens to Saul? You know what happens when David has all this great success? Saul says, kill him. Kill him. Saul tried to kill him again. Do you know how he tried to kill him? The same way he tried to kill him the first time. He took a spear while David was sitting at his table and threw it at him. And David ducked. Right? David ducked. He got out of the way. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he escaped. And then in verse 11, here's what it says. It says, Saul sent men to David's house. Now, David's house was actually a part of the palace courtyard. So it wasn't like it was miles away. It was right there. And so Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But watch this. But Micah, right, David's wife, warned him. Now, here's the thing about Michal. Michal loved David, but Michal was Saul's daughter. Isn't it interesting that Saul's family loved David more than they loved their father? Maybe it's because they saw something in David that was real. They saw something in David that was right. And they knew that their father was not submitted to God. And they knew that their father was not resisting the devil and that sin had become his master. Maybe. And that's the backdrop of Psalm 59. I only read you the tail end of Psalm 59. If you get a chance, go back and read all of Psalm 59 because this is what it's about. It's about this set of circumstances. As a matter of fact, let me just go a little further with you. Let me read this to you. Dr. David Jeremiah says, Psalm 18, 34, 52, 54, 57, 59, 63, 124, 138, and 142 were all written about this one circumstance in David's life. That's a lot of Psalms, right? I mean, a lot of Psalms about this one instance. And do you know what it all comes down to? Suffering. It comes down to suffering. Listen, David suffered greatly during these times. He suffered greatly. Let me tell you how he suffered. First and foremost, he was separated from his wife, Michal, whom he loved, and she loved him. She loved him enough to lie to her daddy about his condition. Oh, he's sick. Okay. He's not here. That's because she let him out the window so he could run. Right? So he's separated from his wife. Not only that, he's separated from his best friend, who just happens to be the son of the king who's trying to kill him. Not only that, right? The king that he has served faithfully, the king that he has not wronged, is trying to kill him. And so now he's separated from his men who he led into battle. He's separated from his service to God and his service to his country. David was suffering. And he was suffering in every way imaginable. And Jonathan's words, right? Let me go back. Jonathan's words to his daddy was this: David has not wronged you. Do you hear me? David has not wronged you. Why would you do wrong to an innocent man? Now, let me stop real quick and tell you this, okay? David was not innocent before God. Please understand this. It's not like saying David was perfect and he had no sin. That is not what this means. David was not innocent before God. David was guilty before God. David was a sinner, and guess what? David needed a Savior just like Saul needed a Savior. And David needed to submit to God and resist the devil just like Saul needed to submit to God and resist the devil. That's not what Jonathan was saying. But in relationship to Saul, David had not sinned against Saul. David had done nothing wrong to Saul as a man or a king. And that is important. It leads to this question. Let me ask this question and then I'll ask another one, because you know I like asking questions. Here's the first question. Why did God allow this kind of suffering in David's life? Why would God do that? Why would God allow David to suffer? David was the one he chose to be the next king. David was the one whom he told Samuel to anoint with oil because he was a man after God's own heart. David was doing everything right by Saul and by God and by the kingdom. But where was David right now? You know where he was? He was in the midst of suffering, hurting. He was in pain. So why would God allow that? Now let me ask this question. Why does God allow us to suffer in this life? Why does he allow us to suffer? That's a question that, listen, how many books have been written on that? Okay, I got two in my office by Dr. David Jeremiah alone that talks about suffering and why we suffer and how we suffer and what can come from suffering. And that's just one author, two books. How many books are there out there? How many times have you asked that question? God, why are you allowing this? God, why me? God, why is this happening? And I'm not here to attack you, because guess what? I'm asking the same questions, right? I'm right here with you. But here's what I like to do. When I have a question like that, when I have a question that says, God, why do you allow suffering like this in David's life? God, why are you allowing this suffering right now in my life? You know what I like to do? I like to go to the Bible. You want to know why? Because the Bible is truth. It's truth. And here's what the Bible says. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Why does God allow suffering in David's life? Because he wants to mature him. He wants him to be complete and not lacking anything. That's why he suffered. That's why we suffer. How about this? I know you like this one. How many of you quote this all the time and claim it all the time? Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for what? The good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. In what things? All things, which means suffering too. We quote these verses all the time. My question is, how many of us really believe it? How many of us really believe it? Right? When we're hurting, we go to those verses and we read them. But how many of us believe them? And what I mean by believe them is embrace them and then sit patiently and wait on the Lord. See, what I find is many times I'll take a verse like that, I'll quote it, and then I'll go out and try to do something to make that verse right. Do you see what I'm saying? Oh, I'll quote that verse and then I'll say, okay, well, I'm going to do this because that's what God said. So what I do is I try to make my plan and use my power to make God's promise come true in my life. And guess how many times I have succeeded? Zero. It don't work like that. I try and try. It just don't work like that. You know what the definition of insanity is? It's doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. Sometimes I am spiritually insane. So here's the truth. In David's case, he was not suffering in this instance because of something he did wrong. As a matter of fact, he was right in the middle of God's will and still suffering. Sometimes we suffer consequences of our sinfulness. And believe me, David will. If you stick with me long enough and you keep coming back, we're going to get to David in his sinfulness, okay? Right now, we're not there, but we're going to get there. Sometimes we suffer through the consequences of our sin, but sometimes we suffer through trials, and that's what David was doing. Again, Dr. David Jeremiah, I love this. This is what he says. He says, the trial that God allows strengthens the believer and is different from the consequences of sin in a believer's life. Okay? And so an important truth happens in David's life, and it should be happening in our lives today. And it's a truth that makes all the difference. But here's the thing. Until you grab a hold of this truth and embrace it and believe it and live it out, it won't matter. But here's the truth. Are you ready? Because Brother Andy and the praise team already sang it. You want to know something? God was in complete control then, and he still is today. David was shaken, right? David was fearful. David was doubtful. David didn't understand. He cried out, God, deliver me from this mess. God, help me in this mess. But then he responded in his prayer this way. I'll just praise you, right? I'll just praise you. That's what I'll do. Now that I've prayed to you, I won't try to make things happen. I'll just sit right here and I'll wait on you. And while I'm waiting, I'll just give you some praise. Right? Reminds me of that Mandisa song when she talked about them shackles, right? I'm just going to praise you. With the shackles on, and when you take the shackles off, I'm going to praise you. That's what David did. And so we need to understand that. Listen to me. When we're in suffering, it ain't because God's gone or because God don't have power. It's because you're right where you need to be so that you can hear what God has to say to you, so that you can be in close proximity to him, so that he can mature you completely, complete you so that you lack nothing. That's what suffering's all about. And I'm going to tell you, I can preach it hard right here, but don't come talk to me tomorrow at my house when something's going wrong. Okay, because man, I get doubtful and fearful, and I start saying, God, deliver me. God, help me. And I don't find myself praising a lot like David did. See, here's what God wants from you, and here's what God wants from me. He wants to be our fortress. He wants to be our fortress. Nothing else and no one else. He wants to be our fortress, and he wants us to rely on him, not our education, not our experience, not our money. He wants us to rely on him. So then in 1 Samuel chapter 19, we read this. Verse 18. It says, when David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel went to Naoth, and they stayed there. Word came to Saul, David is in Naoth at Ramah. So he sent men to capture him. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying with Samuel standing there as their leader, the Spirit of God, listen to this, the Spirit of God came on Saul's men. Now notice, it doesn't say he indwelt them. It just says he came on them, because that's a big difference. It says the Spirit of God came on Saul's men, and they also prophesied. That's pretty good. Saul was told about it, and he sent more men. And guess what happened to them? The Spirit of God came on them, and it says they prophesied too. Saul sent men a third time, and guess what happened? Spirit of God came on them, and they prophesied. So finally, verse 22, he himself left for Ramah and went to the great cistern at Sekhu. And he asked, where are Samuel and David? Over in Naoth at Ramah, they said. So Saul went to Naoth at Ramah, but the Spirit of God came even on him. And he walked along prophesying until he came to Naoth. He stripped off his garments and he too prophesied in Samuel's presence. He lay naked all that day and all that night. And this is why people say, is Saul among the prophets? Listen, sometimes God does things that we just can't understand. Sometimes God does things and we're going like, what? But here's the thing. He is sovereign. You know what that means? That means he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, wherever he wants, with whomever he wants. Listen to me. If God can talk through a donkey, right, then he can talk through you and me and anything at any time, lost or saved. And so what we see here is something very important, because I asked you this question, two questions. Is God my fortress, and am I relying on God? Those are the two questions, right? So let me show you about David, because I've already showed you this. David, when he was suffering, what did he do? He prayed. And then he did what? He praised. But David did something else in the midst of his suffering. You know what he did? He went to Samuel, who was a godly influence. David went to Samuel. Listen, Samuel was in Ramah at a place called Naoth. Now that word in Hebrew, do you know what the word Naoth means in Hebrew? It means a dwelling place. A dwelling place. That's pretty important. See, this was a great person for David to go to confide in, to share with. And it was a great place to go and sit and wait on God. It was a great place to go and sit, be still, and wait on God to see what God has to say, to see what God's going to do. And man, don't you know David saw something? He saw these men prophesying. He's like, wait a minute, that's the guy's trying to kill me. Not no more. He saw a king coming after him, right? The king that wanted to kill him. And guess what? Not no more. You want to know why? Because God is in control. He never loses control, no matter how much we lose ourselves and lose our minds. Have you ever just lost your mind? Everything just goes wrong at the same time, right? This goes wrong. You get a phone call. This goes wrong. You get a bill in the mail. This goes wrong. And then somebody talks to you and this is wrong. And you're just like, my life is crazy right now. Listen to me. Just because your life's crazy don't mean God lost control. God is in control of you and your craziness. He is. He's in complete control. What I see right here is important. God worked supernaturally in David's life. Do you hear me? He worked supernaturally. Listen to me. David relied on God, and God did something that nobody else could do. Do you see that? David couldn't do this with his experience. He couldn't do this with his strength. He couldn't do this with his mind. What happened in David's life was something only God could do. He worked supernaturally. And from everything we see up to this point, let me explain this. From everything we see up to this point, these men, nor Saul himself, were believers. They rejected God. God had rejected Saul. They were lost. Yet what happened? The Spirit of God came on them, and they had to say what God told them to say. They had to act like God wanted them to act. This is the sovereignty of God. His Spirit actually restrained them. Do you see that? His Spirit restrained them from doing what they wanted to do to David, whom God said he will be the next king. That's why the Bible says that when you are in Christ, right? When you are in Christ, that you have God's love and God has you. And nothing can separate you from the love of God. Huh? Romans chapter 8, right? No height, no depth, right? You want to keep going? Nothing in all of creation can separate you from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. So guess what? I don't care how many arrows and spears and armies Saul's got, David ain't going to die if God don't allow it. God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, wherever he wants. And he shows us that. I'm going to tell you, I need God to work supernaturally in my life. I need God to work supernaturally in my life. Because there's things I can't do. Listen, there's messages I can't preach in and of myself. You know what I need? I need the Spirit of God. I need the Spirit of God to open my heart and open my mind and open my eyes and open my ears and open my mouth. I need the Spirit of God to take these feet and do things with these hands that I can't do. And so I want to pray like David prayed. God, you do. And I'll wait. And while I'm waiting, I'll praise you. Do you need God to work supernaturally in your life? I hope you do. I hope you're praying for that. I hope you're praying, God, I need you to supernaturally move in my life. Why? So that I can give you praise, so that I can give you glory. You know what happens? Saul's prophecy here, people have asked this question, what do you think Saul prophesied? Well, I'll tell you what Saul prophesied because it tells us right here at the end of this chapter. Saul's prophecy actually signified his own kingdom being stripped away. That's what it means. So a lot of people read that and they take it literally that Saul was just naked, right? Took all of his clothes off. And listen to me, that could have very well happened. But do you know what he did first? He took off his kingly robe. And he took off his armor. And he took off his sword, right? You know what that is? That's your kingdom, son. Your kingdom is gone. It's being stripped away from you because God already said it. And so now he is prophesying what God already said. Now, he may have taken off his undergarments too. I'm glad I wasn't there to see that. Okay? You too, probably. But listen to me. Don't misunderstand this. He was prophesying the word of God that had already been prophesied and spoken through Samuel. And when God says it twice, it's happening. And it's happening soon. So in 1 Samuel chapter 20, and I'm not going to read this. I invite you to go back and look at it. But let me tell you what happens. In chapter 20, David and Jonathan, they renewed their covenant relationship. They renewed their covenant relationship. And this is when. Somebody asked me last week, hey, when do you think Jonathan realized that David was going to be king? Here's the truth. I believe Jonathan knew that when they became one in spirit. That's what I believe. But it is proved in the scripture right here in chapter 20. Because in chapter 20, this is when Jonathan recognized his anointing on David as the next king, and he pledged his loyalty to David. You say, Brother Jeff, how do you know that? Well, because Saul, first of all, tried to kill Jonathan. Think about that. The king tried to kill his own son. Hey, do you know how he tried to kill him? With a spear. And guess what? He missed. By this time, he should have chosen another weapon, don't you think? Like, how many times are you going to throw a spear and miss? But that's a whole other sermon that you don't want to hear. But he tried to kill Jonathan. And here's what Saul told Jonathan. He said, as long as the son of Jesse, notice he won't even call him David anymore. Won't even call him by his name. He says, as long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Well, what he didn't know was that Jonathan was already one in spirit with David, and Jonathan would rather be faithful and participate in what God's will was than to become king himself and fulfill Saul's will. I'm going to tell you, that's a son right there. That's a son right there. When he's willing to be faithful to God and turn his back on anyone else, including his father, I'm going to tell you, if my son has to do that because he's right with God, he better do it. See, we got too many people pleasers up in the church today. Wanting to please mama, wanting to please daddy, wanting to please Sunday school, wanting to please this ministry team and that ministry, wanting to please this person, that person. I'm going to tell you something. We need to put our focus on God and keep our focus on God and be who God says for us to be and stop trying to please anybody and everybody else. That's what we need. Now, I'm all about family. I love my family. And I try to lead my family, but listen to me. I am a sinner. And sometimes I say things and sometimes I do things that contradict the Word of God. I hope that God's Spirit moves my children to recognize the difference and say, no, Daddy. God says. God says. That's going to shake a lot of people up, but guess what? I don't care. Because that's what God says. David goes on to tell Jonathan. He says, Jonathan, if I am guilty, if I have done something wrong to your father, the king, if I have done something wrong in any of this situation, Jonathan, why don't you go ahead and kill me right now? And you know what Jonathan says? Never. You want to know why? Because he recognized the truth. He saw the truth all over David's life, and he was knit to David by the Spirit of God. And he said, never, never. As a matter of fact, you say, well, Brother Jeff, how do you know Jonathan knew that David was going to be the next king? Because the next statement he says is, when you get your place, promise me that you won't come kill my family. You know what he's talking about? You know what was customary in that time? When one king overthrew the other king, do you know what the king did to the other king's family? Killed them all. So Jonathan knew that David was a man after God's own heart and that David would be the next king of Israel. Jonathan knew it. And you want to know something? He was okay with it. He was not full of himself, and he was not thinking about his own kingdom. All he was thinking about was the will of God. What's sad is, you know, we won't see a whole lot of more of David and Jonathan together. We just won't see it. But I believe God shows us something right here. God was the fortress. God was the fortress for both David and Jonathan. And what we see in David and Jonathan is that they both relied on God. That's what I see in this passage of Scripture. God was their fortress. Not a kingly father, right? Not a position, not an army, not your past experience. Oh, I killed a giant. I can kill anything. No. Their fortress was God. He was their stronghold. He was the one they turned to in times of trouble, and he was the one they relied on. So I go back to those two questions again. Is God my fortress? Is he my dwelling place? Is he my Naoth? Right? Is he the place where I go and sit and just wait for him to speak? Wait for him to move? Is God my fortress? And then finally, am I relying on God? Am I truly relying on God? Or am I relying on working a few extra hours this week to make a little more money, right? To buff up my bank account? Am I relying on this person that I've known for 20 years who knows me better than anybody else? Who am I relying on? And what kind of result has that had in your life? I'm going to tell you, God is faithful. He's faithful. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. And one of the best promises he's ever made in the Bible is, I am with you. I am with you. I am always with you, even to the end of this age. Because of Jesus, we have access to the Father. Because of Jesus, we have access to the promises of God. Why? Because God is the promise maker and the promise keeper. There ain't nobody else like my God. Nobody. So he is my fortress. And I will rely on him. Will you?